I was telling somebody this past week that, believe it or not, it's been only a little over a year since I was ordained and I've been here at this church. I was also laughing with somebody at the stable at the chamber meeting the other night. She said something about me taking a step, and I had to tell her, well, it took me a half century to go from Southern Baptist to Presbyterianism, so I don't know if I have another half century in me or not. I really do praise God for bringing us to this church and to this community. Y'all have been such the greatest blessing to us. And every time somebody starts talking about churches, it gives me a great honor to tell them that I pastor this church, that I pastor each of you, and to tell them just what a privilege it is to serve here in Greensboro and to serve First Presbyterian. I know some people will say, well, you've got 195 years behind you. I'm going to tell you, our best days still lie ahead of us. And we have great things in store because our God is faithful to us. Let us pray. And Father, through your faithfulness, we praise you for giving us the words of the psalmist. We praise you for those who recorded the scriptures for us. And we praise you for passing them down to us through the generations. We praise you for all that you have done in the life of this church and for continuing to move in our midst. And Father, we pray that as we hear the words of Scripture today, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And today's sermon comes to us from Psalm 66. Psalm 66, which says, to the choir master, a song, a psalm. And we find these words of the psalmist. He tells us, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Selah. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And what God has done, God will do. What God has done, God will do. And I want to start by asking a couple of questions here. First off, do you recognize what God has done in your life? Do you recognize what God has done in your life? Question number two, are you going to tell somebody else? Will you tell somebody else of the good things that God has done in your life? A couple of weeks ago, we went through what we call a lament psalm, and this week we are going into what the scholars call a praise psalm. Unlike the laments, and by the way, the Psalms contains plenty of them because life is not all happy, the praise psalms recognize God's work in our lives and then go a step farther. It's very important that we remember this because this sometimes gets lost in the life. But we must not only recognize what God has done in our lives, but we must also tell someone about it. It is not enough for us simply to sit back and receive the blessings of God. We must then praise Him. And praise in the Hebrew comes from a word to acknowledge, which means that we acknowledge what God has done for us and we tell somebody else what He has done for us. And really, when you start looking at this psalm, you see it laid out like the ancient praise offering of Moses. Because in Moses' law, you didn't just receive God's blessings and sit back. There was a certain offering in Leviticus that is what they call a praise offering or a thank offering. When God does something for you, when He brings you through something, or when He fulfills a request for you, you were supposed to take a bull and you were supposed to go to the... you take the bull, flour, wine, and so forth, take it to the sanctuary, and then you offer that bull. By the way, when you worship in this praise offering, everybody in the sanctuary gets to participate because there's a reason you take a bull. Congratulations, we're at a good old-fashioned Hebrew barbecue. The priest cooks the bull on the altar, and while he is cooking the meat on the altar, the offerer stands by the altar and tells everybody in the congregation what God has done that he can then worship by doing this. And it is a communal meal. Everybody in the sanctuary gets to eat the barbecue. You bring enough flour for the bread and everything. You provide enough wine and you spread it out. And you celebrate together as you're praising God for what He has done for you. So what we see here in this psalm is a praise offering. It starts out by saying, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise." We don't know exactly what circumstance brought the psalmist to praise God here, but he knew that God had done something for him, and therefore he owed God praise. He owed God the recognition of what God had done for him, and he wanted everybody to know. Well, how should we praise God? He says, "Say to God, how awesome are your deeds." Now, I'm not the oldest person in the sanctuary here, but I'm also far from the youngest person here. And I remember growing up in the 80s, and I remember when the word awesome came into the common vocabulary. I don't know when it started. I don't know who started it, but sooner or later it spread to Oakman, Alabama. Next thing you know, everything was awesome. But when you go back and you start looking at that word awesome, it really is awesome, inspiring. It is extremely impressive or daunting, the dictionary tells us, inspiring great admiration, apprehension, or fear. That is the God we serve. When we start seeing how He has worked in our lives and we start seeing what He is doing in the world, it truly does inspire admiration and apprehension when we see His power. As a matter of fact, the psalmist here says, "So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you." Even those who do not want to acknowledge the power of God must at some point find themselves falling on their knees and acknowledging that He is Lord. As a matter of fact, all the earth worships You and sings praises to You, the psalmist writes. They sing praises to Your name. Well, why? Every time we go through life, when we wake up in the morning, we should have something already to thank God for. Don't know about you, but about the time I hit 40 years old, it finally occurred to me to thank God for every day I see the sun come up. But what if somebody says, well, God hadn't done anything for me, you know, He hadn't really helped me or anything. Well, the Hebrews kind of sort of had those times too. And what they did was they always went back to the creation and they went back to the Exodus. And sure enough here, the psalmist will say that we'll talk about going back to the Exodus here. And here's the thing. Every so often, somebody will kind of wonder, why in the world does he make so much of history in his sermons? I'm glad you asked. It really is his story. It really is the story of how God has worked in our lives. Those who ignore history have no past and no future, the science fiction author Robert Heinlein tells us. When we forget our history, we forget what God has done for us. We forget how He has brought the church through so many trials. We forget how He found us in the miry clay of sin. We forget how through the blood of Christ, He raises us up and sets us in high places in Christ Jesus, as we've been talking about in our Sunday school lesson. We forget those things when we forget our history. But when we go back and we start remembering what God has done, we will always, always, always find some reason to praise Him. And sure enough, you show me a group that has no sense of church history, and I'll show you a group that's going to buckle the moment they encounter trials and persecution in life. They have no sense of the story. They have no way of going back to when God brought this saint through something, or brought this person in Scripture through something, or brought the church through this trial back 1,400 years ago, or brought a congregation through this kind of experience or something. We must pass on the stories. We must praise God and acknowledge Him from generation to generation. It's the only way it's going to last, folks. And sure enough, the psalmist here says, come and see what God has done. How He is awesome, that word again, to in His deeds toward the children of man. Well, what has God done? He turned the sea into dry land, and they passed through the river on foot, taking them back to the Exodus, taking them back to when God parted the Red Sea, and the people of Israel crossed over on dry land, and then the sea roared back together, and as the waves crashed back together, they took the Egyptians to the bottom of the Red Sea. You see, there is something that God had done. If somebody says, well, He hasn't done anything for me lately, well, go back a while, and sooner or later you'll find something that, yes, He has done. And then, there did we rejoice in Him who rules by His might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. The Exodus proved God's love for the people of Israel. God didn't just deliver Israel from Egypt. He collapsed a superpower so that Egypt would never threaten Israel until they made it into the promised land. Now here's the thing. Every so often somebody says, well, hey, all I'm facing right now is trial. It seems every time I turn around, things are going wrong. Well, it turns out that God's work involves more than giving us stuff. God's work involves more than just giving us roses and so forth. God loves us too much to leave us weak. And sometimes He tries us to strengthen us. And yes, we must praise God even in the trials, because His strength will bring us through everything we face. Bless our God, O peoples, the psalmist says. Let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living, has not let our feet slip. The psalmist refers to God testing them as silver is tried. I've never done too much with this. Back years ago, I got to go in the gold mine over out in the abandoned town out in Scottsdale, Arizona. And yeah, it was kind of cool and everything. But apparently when you find the gold and you bring it up, it kind of doesn't look like pure gold. They have to separate it from all the rock and all the crud and all this other stuff, which means essentially they toss the gold nuggets and everything into this smelter and they heat it up and melt it. And then they skim off all the impurities from the top. And then you have pure gold. You don't get pure gold until the stuff melts. And quite honestly, I don't think any of us really want to pray for God to melt us so He can purify us. But by His grace, He sometimes melts us anyway. And here's what it comes down to. When God turns up the heat, He is not trying to destroy us. He is purifying us. He is preparing us for greater things. Not just greater blessings, but also greater responsibilities. I don't know when it became common in our society for people to think that the best life is the life free of responsibility, but I hate to tell you, it doesn't work that way. Those God blesses the most gain the greater responsibility, because blessings always come with some sort of responsibility. If He has blessed us in mighty ways, we have a responsibility to do something about it. And we do so in spite of what's happening in our lives. Because the psalmist says, hey, you brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. Okay, it's time for me to kind of ask a question, and I know the answer, so just go ahead and be honest with me here. How many of us have ever heard the saying, God will never put more on you than you can bear? Let's go ahead and get them up. We've all heard that, right? Of course we have. That's not scriptural. Scripture says that God will try us. And Scripture makes very clear that if He tries us only insofar as our strength is tested, we will never get stronger. He tries us so that, as St. Paul says, in our weakness, His strength is made perfect. So that when people see we cannot do under our own strength what He has called us to do, we accomplish it in God's strength. And He receives the praise for that. You see, when God lays a crushing burden on us, it is not to destroy us. It is so we will learn to rely on Him. And here's the thing. When, not if, God brings us through the trials, He brings us to a place of abundance, and we must praise Him. Verses 13 through 15, clear reference to the praise offering. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. And yes, that's what the people of Israel would do. They would come to the sanctuary and they would tell everybody in the sanctuary about what God had done for them. Now you see, that kind of accomplishes something. First off, it tells everybody in the sanctuary that God has worked in this person's life. We serve a living God. Secondly, maybe there's somebody over here who's in the sanctuary crying out to God for him to do something to help them out. And maybe they are at the point of thinking God does not care about me. Maybe they're at the point of thinking, why am I here? Maybe they're at the point of thinking, is there even a God? And they come into the sanctuary of God, and they see this person offering the thank offering. And they hear this person's testimony, and they know that God still works. They know that, yes, there is a God. Yes, he is working in the lives of his people. And if he has brought this person through the trials of life, he will bring them through the trials of life. And you see, that praises God and also strengthens the faith of everybody else. Because everybody knew if God did it for that person, he would work in theirs too. So the worshiper can call out, come in here, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. Yes, the worshiper had experienced trials, but yes, he had experienced God's deliverance. And because he had experienced God's deliverance, he knew he had to acknowledge, to thank, to praise God. And that's what the psalmist does here. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Okay, y'all have heard it before. That steadfast love thing there. It's that Hebrew word, chesed. Yeah, you kind of have to clear your throat. Chesed. If you spit on the person in front of you, you got it about right. Chesed. Yeah, that is a steadfast, eternal, unconditional, covenantal love that God gives to his people. It is a love that he will not break, that he cannot break, because his very nature is love. It is a love that means he will stay with us through everything, bring us through everything, take us through everything to prepare us for a glorious eternity beyond anything that we can imagine. So yes, this psalm tells us that God deserves our praise. He deserves our worship, and he deserves our reverence. Do we give him what he deserves? Do we give him what he deserves? The people of Israel never really forgot the Exodus. But once they made it out of Egypt, they spent pretty much the next 800 years breaking the covenant in every imaginable way. And God put up with it. And eventually, he could put up with no more. Because the covenant had two sides. If you obey, I will bless you. If you disobey, I will punish you. And eventually, the people who rejoiced at the Exodus lamented in the exile as God drove them from the land. But fortunately, Christian, we too have experienced an Exodus, and we need not fear an exile. Because our Exodus does not go through the Red Sea. It goes through the blood of Christ. And when we accept Christ into our lives, proclaiming him as Lord, believing God raised him from the dead, St. Paul says we are saved. We come in to the church through our baptism, and we live as people in the kingdom of God. And yes, it is through the blood of Christ that we have this privilege. It is through the blood of Christ that we have this. And yes, we can sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And everyone, no, the sinners plunge beneath that flood, no, lose all of their guilty stains. Yes, we can sing that because we know God has brought us through the blood of Christ. And we know that through the resurrection of Jesus, we have eternal life awaiting us. And yes, it's been 2,000 years. And some folks will say, well, 2,000 years seems like a long time. It's okay, this guy named Peter wrote about that, and I'll tell you about it later. But the thing is, what it comes down to is we still must praise God. We must praise God because He sent Jesus to die for us. We must praise God because of His grace through which He brings us in through the blood of Christ into the Holy Church. We must praise God because He has done so much for us and brought us through so many things. He still deserves our praise. And because of that, I have a couple of things I think you ought to do this afternoon. First off, let's not talk too much. Let's just go back a year, okay? Oh, forget the year. Let's go back to the beginning of summer. Let's just go back to June, okay? 1st of June. This afternoon, I want you to think about everything God has brought you through from this past June 1st forward, okay? Think about that. I'll tell you something else. Write it out. Write out what God has done for you just in the past couple of seasons, okay? And if you want to go back farther, that's great. Go back a year and write out what God has done for you. And then after you write it out, both the trials and the triumphs, okay? Then I want you to think about that, and I want you to meditate on how God has brought you through everything that you have faced, okay? Congratulations. You have a testimony. Isn't that cool? Then sometime this week, I want you to tell somebody about it. This week, I'm praying that God puts somebody in your life that needs to hear that God brought you through something so that He will bring them through something. And by the way, yeah, I'm going to give you a pass, okay? You don't have to do the peace offerings. No, you don't have to cook them a bull. No brisket or anything like that. But at least tell them about what God has done for you, so that they'll know that what God has done for you, He can and will do for them. Oh, by the way, it is perfectly acceptable to go ahead and take them out to eat. Because after all, this is all, it's all, no, peace offering, it's all about a meal. And hey, guess what? We're good Southerners. We can go and we can have barbecue pork if we want to. Isn't that cool? Tell them what God has done for you. And hey, there's nothing better than do that over a meal. Because there's somebody in your life that right now they may be hanging on to that last knot on the end of that rope and wondering, God, when are you going to do something? And for all you know, you could be the one whose testimony makes them tie one more knot and hang on for just another couple of days. There is a lot of despair in this world right now, and we're seeing the evidence of that. It surely does seem as if things are trying to crash down in our country. But I'm going to tell you, our God has brought people through a whole lot worse. And regardless of what's going on the macro level, okay, Alexander can do nothing about the macro level. As I've told you before, nobody calls me up from D.C. asking my opinion about stuff. I just haven't passed out enough business cards yet, apparently. So, here's the thing. I can't worry about macro. I'm worried about Greensboro. I will concern myself with Greensboro and Shelton State. At some point this week, somebody's going to come into my office up there, or they're going to need to run into me down here, probably at a restaurant, and they're going to hear that God has done something good for John Alexander. I want somebody this week to hear that God has done something good for you. Because He has not rejected our prayers, and nor has He has removed His love from us. People of God, this week, praise the Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.